Once you turn in your Bibles, if you brought them to John chapter 10, that's where we're going to start. And if you're not normally in the habit of bringing your Bibles, we usually have the scriptures up on the screen, but it's a good idea to make that a habit. When you come to church, we are always going to dig in the Word, so I encourage you to do that. If you're looking up behind me and you're looking at the PowerPoint there, you're recognizing that that PowerPoint doesn't match that banner, and I thought we were in Luke, and that doesn't look anything like Luke, and you would be correct. Now, here's the deal. Those of you that actually pay attention, how many of you actually read the bulletin from time to time? All six of you. The six of you that actually read the bulletin, a couple of weeks ago, you would have read that today, after the service, we were going to have a brief 15-minute meeting, which we handed out some minor changes to the Constitution in terms of how our elder team was structured. And that was the plan. And got to thinking about that quote-unquote plan and discussing it with some of the deacons, some of the elders, and some of the staff, and just some general other people. And we came to this conclusion. It's generally a dumb idea to present the solution to a problem that no one knows exists. So we thought, you know, maybe we should probably lay out what the problem is. And the problem has to do with the church of our size and a plurality of elders and how that elder team works together. And then it occurred, second problem occurred. Most people have no idea how we govern this church and how we lead this church. So it's a double whammy. It's just a double dumb idea to present to you the solution to a problem that no one knows exists about an issue that no one currently understands. How many of you were here back in 2004 when we changed the Constitution and we formally taught on biblical eldership? Raise your hand. That's not very many. How many of you were not here and don't know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Ah, see, therein lies the reason why we're going to do two messages regarding this issue, because it does matter. So turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to start with a scripture where Jesus refers to himself as the great shepherd or the good shepherd. This is a very familiar passage. I'd like you to turn there. We'll read it, we'll pray, and we'll just jump right in. So starting in verse 14 of John chapter 10, Jesus says these words. Actually, I'll back it up and I'll start with verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own sheep, and my own sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good shepherd. We thank you that you sent your Son and that he willingly laid down his life for his sheep. We thank you, Lord, that your Son indicated that he has sheep that are not yet in the fold, referring to us who would believe in him thousands of years later. And we thank you, Father, that we are in you and you are in us, and that you, as the good shepherd, protect us. You feed us and you lead us. As we look at your scriptures regarding what it means to be a flock and what it means to lead the flock, Lord, give us wisdom. May the scriptures illuminate our hearts, illuminate our minds, and Father, guide us in all truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, biblical eldership part one. A growing flock needs more shepherds. How many of you... Oh, man. Synced? We were. Were is past tense. Oh, how many of you remember this cartoon, Looney Tunes? This is one of my all-time favorite cartoons. You have Ralph and Sam.
Morning, Ralph.
Morning, Sam. And the whistle goes off, and Ralph the wolf, his whole endeavor, everything that he lives his life for, is to steal and to eventually devour and eat the sheep. Now Sam, being the sheepdog, or the shepherd in this case, his role is to protect the sheep, to watch over the sheep, and to make sure that the wolf does not devour the sheep. And we, in this case, would be the sheep. In this case, if you look at the cartoon, they're generally stupid, they're generally helpless, fluffy, and just utterly clueless. And that's not far off when you're thinking about Christians in general. And I'm including myself among the sheep. So at times I play the role of Sam, the sheepdog, but I'm also a sheep as well. So that's where we're at. So what we're going to look at this morning is how does a local congregation structure itself in such a way that the sheep are well cared for, that they're fed well, that they're protected from the enemy, and protected from wandering off. How do you structure a local congregation? What does the Bible have to say about that in such a way that disciples are made, disciples are reproduced, and people generally thrive under the teaching of Scripture and in biblical community? So we're going to do two sermons on that, one today and one next week, and then we'll jump right back into Luke. And truthfully, I was kind of glad that we did this, because this makes Luke end right at Christmas, which is absolutely perfect. Christmas message would be the Great Commission. So it's a good way to end off the Luke series. But I do want to address an objection that I know many of you have, and that is, structure really doesn't matter. Just preach the word. Why do we have to take a break and look at how you lead this church? Who really cares? The word is what matters, right? Honestly, how many of you are kind of disappointed that we're doing this? Just be honest. I don't really care. Okay, there's one. We got one person at this point. So I'm just going to preach these objections to you for the next couple minutes. And so I'm just going to talk to you. No, I'm not going to do that. But here's some common objections. Structure doesn't really matter. Just preach the word. Well, what if the word says it matters? In the context of preaching the word, and you're looking at the word, and the word matters, just preach the word, and the word says quite a bit about this. Do you realize that the Bible in the New Testament says way more about how a church should be led than it does about baptism? And it has way more to say about the structure and leadership of a church than it does about communion. Now, how many of you think those two issues, communion and baptism, are somewhat significant in the local church? Okay, most of you nod your head or raise your hands, or some of you, because we don't have coffee, are currently in a zombified state, and it'll all be over in about 45 minutes. So the word does speak a great deal about this subject. Some of and here's another point. How many of you, with the elections coming up, would say the same thing about our government? It doesn't really matter what kind of national governmental structure we have, just as long as we have leaders. Socialism, communism, pure democracy, democratic republic. I mean, it's all the same, right? How many of you ascribe to that? No one does. Blood would be shed if we actually decided to go to a system of government which involved communism. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. So it's a big deal when you're talking about leading a government, but it doesn't really matter when you're talking about leading a local church. Scriptures would disagree. The bottom line is structure can either enhance or hinder the Great Commission. Now, structure does not save people. Structure doesn't grow people. The gospel does that. The Holy Spirit does that. That's the role of Christ and the gospel. That's what God does. However, structure facilitates growth. You see on the left here, you have a picture of a big, huge cluster of grapes. And if you've ever seen a vineyard, you can just see just all these grapes, and it's just lush foliage. But if you look underneath that lush foliage, there's a trellis. And what's a trellis? It's structure. Now, does the structure cause growth? Of course it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. But that structure provides continuity or an environment for in this case, grapes to grow up and thrive and spread out. Minus the structure, if there is no structure, there's limited growth. Do you see that? So don't confuse. We're not talking about something that is so essential. If you didn't have it, the gospel would never be effective. That's not true. That's not true. But we are talking about something that does matter. And to the extent that we understand what the Bible teaches about structure, it will enhance the Great Commission. And for those of you that are newer to grace, when I say the Great Commission, I'm speaking of Matthew chapter 28, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where the bottom line, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's basically just take the gospel everywhere. Take the gospel everywhere. Raise up believers in Christ. Mature, grow them. Walk alongside them. Teach them everything that Jesus taught. And then send them out to do the same. So it's a multiplication process. And that's the Great Commission. So structure absolutely facilitates growth. So that's why we're going to look at this, because it does matter. It does matter. So let's take a look at what the overall purpose of church leadership is. If you have your Bibles, turn in Ephesians chapter 4, and you can look there. It's a fairly lengthy passage after Paul explains in chapters 1 through 3 the nature of the gospel and how that works and how we were once dead in our transgressions and sins, but we've been made alive in Christ by grace through faith. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. And we've been created in Christ to do good works, which he appointed in him before he even called us. And then that's the explanation of the gospel. And then you come to chapter 4, and he says, okay, this is how we all grow together. And he says, and he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's kind of a summary statement of what this means. The purpose of church leadership, and he gives a number of giftings and a number of positions or and these can be multiple. So an apostle can be both prophetic, evangelistic, and a shepherd. And a teacher. So it's not, they're not just one or one person can be multiple, hold multiple roles there. So he says, why do they exist? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That means that church leadership is supposed to be equipping the sheep, which the church leadership is included in the flock, to do the work of ministry. It is a common misnomer in our culture that ministers minister. And who are the ministers? Well, they're the paid vocational staff. No, the pastors or shepherds or teachers are to equip the flock so that they may minister to one another. That word minister means serve. It means serve. Not be served, but serve. Why? Why do we want to minister to one another? To build up the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that is the gospel, so that we understand that the gospel not only saves and justifies, but it also grows and sanctifies. And this is a corporate endeavor. We do this together. We grow up in Christ together until we all reach knowledge of the Son of God and to mature manhood. That implies that to start out in Christ means that we're not starting out mature. And there's a maturation process, and we do that together. That's the purpose of church leadership. And that's a very, very general statement. Now, Grace Community Church, in the past, I came on staff in 1997, and I came on as the college pastor. That was my title. That was my title. And back then, we were a church led by a senior pastor with elders and deacons. How many of you are fairly familiar with that model? That's basically everybody. I mean, that's kind of how most churches do things. It might be a slight variation. You might call it a senior pastor just with deacons, or a senior pastor just with elders, or you might call it a lead pastor, but there's generally one paid guy, and that person is generally on staff, and he gives oversight, and there's an elder board, Now, in this case, pastor equals paid shepherd. Now, that's not always the case in a smaller church where the congregation can't support the pastor. He may be a tent maker, like Paul was a tent maker in the New Testament, and may work outside of the ministry. But in general, you're talking about a pastor. He's a paid shepherd. And when you're talking about an elder, you're talking about a board member, mostly. That's not true everywhere, But most people, when you think of an elder, you think of somebody who sits on a board and he meets with the pastor, or in a larger church, the pastor's staff, because there's multiple pastors in that case. And the board's function is generally to hold the pastor and the staff accountable, and vice versa. So the pastor gives the bulk of the vision. He directs the church. And when the pastor's out of line, the elders put the brakes on. We're not doing that. And generally speaking, there's a lot of headbutting between pastors and elders, because pastors want to take the church this way, the elders know better, and vice versa, and so they just butt heads all the time. And elders sometimes distrust pastors, and pastors sometimes distrust elders. Sometimes they're mutually good friends, but oftentimes they tolerate one another. And that's kind of, does that sound familiar from church backgrounds you're familiar with? Okay, just nod if you're awake. Many people are yawning because there's no coffee, I understand. Strategically a bad idea not to have coffee today. So that's the case. Now, here's a very, very significant point. In this model, pastors do not equal elders. Does that make sense? They're distinct. A pastor is someone who's on staff. An elder is someone who's on a board. Now, a pastor can be a part of that board. He can be a part of that board and meet with the board and plan with the board and generally lead the board or fight with the board, however. But pastor doesn't equal. They're not synonyms. Pastor is not synonymous with elder. And that's the way it was when I came on staff here. When I came on staff, they called me the college pastor. Now, was I an elder? No, I was not an elder. I never sat in the elder meetings. I never went to an elder meeting. I heard about the elder meetings. I would be told what the elders would discuss and argue about back and forth with the pastor who was a senior pastor who also happened to be an elder. So I kind of watched this from a distance, and participated in general with the congregation. That's back when we were about 200 or so people. So pastor was not an elder. And then in 2000. Our senior pastor was absolutely burned out, just totally fried, and he stepped down and moved to Michigan to take a break, and he happens to now be back in ministry, but at the time, the guy was just melted. I mean, he was just absolutely fried, gone through a big building campaign, moved from Coralville to North Liberty, and just was worn out. And so he stepped down, and in the meantime, the elders at that time, of which I was not one of, said, "You preach while we figure out what we want to do." Still trying to figure that out 12 years later. So that's how we got to where we're at. But at that moment, at that time, the elders, including myself, made a concerted effort to say and search the scriptures and say, what does the Bible actually teach about this subject? Never mind what's commonly practiced in our culture. What does the Bible teach about how a local church should be led? So we read the scriptures, and this is one of the main scriptures that we looked at. So turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Absolutely foundational text. We're only going to look at four verses here of the fifth chapter in Peter's epistle. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Okay, who is he writing this letter to? Use the text. Who's he addressing? The elders. Singular or plural? Plural. There's a group of individuals whom he refers to as elders, and notice he includes himself as one of them. Now, notice he's not writing to the apostles. That's a distinct class of men who had spent time with Jesus and witnessed the resurrected Christ. Okay, these are not those men. These are elders of whom Peter includes himself, as well a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed. Gives them a command: shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the fading crown of glory. There is a ton of information in this text. When you look historically in church history at the terms that leaders are given within the context of a local church, they're generally referred to as a number of things. How many of you have heard the term bishop? Okay. How many of you term the elder? How about pastor? All of them are right there. Overseer. Everything is right there. So Peter is addressing pretty much every term that you've ever heard referred to in church history as a church leader, all in one paragraph. Now let's break this down and look at these individually. The terms that Peter uses, he says, as an elder among you, the Greek word is presbyteros. It means to be relatively advanced in age. Okay, so that when you speak well of your elders, you're talking about an older person, but it could also be used to refer to an official. In this case, what it means in the New Testament sense is someone who is given oversight of the church, who's mature in their faith. So it could mean chronologically an elder, but it definitely means an elder in terms of being mature, just being more mature than, say, the general populace. So it's a term that refers to, it describes who they are in their maturity. So he says, to the elders among you, as a fellow elder. In other words, he's referring to individuals who are very mature in their faith, who have been recognized as elders in the community of faith in which they lead. And it describes who they are. There's another term, though. He says, give oversight. That's episkopos. You've heard of Episcopalian? Okay, that's where that word comes from. It means one who has the responsibility of safeguarding or seeing to it that something is done in a correct way, or guardian. To give oversight, overseer. Elders among you, of whom I am included, give oversight to the church. Oversee the church. That's a technical term. This describes what they're to do. They're to oversee. Think Sam, the sheepdog, sitting on the cliff, overseeing the flock. Okay? That's giving oversight. All right? Now, when you speak to individuals about giving oversight, we know this from the four Gospels, how do most people view a position of leadership in the world? Bring the hammer down. Okay? So this is insufficient. It's not enough to say, okay, the mature ones among you, you need to give oversight. He also has to give them the way in which they must give oversight. He says, shepherd the flock among you. That word shepherd is poimen. It's translated also pastor. That word is hardly ever used as a noun in the New Testament. It's almost always a verb, pastor the flock. Now, we use it almost exclusively in the English language as a noun. It refers to a person who's a paid minister. The New Testament knows nothing of that kind of usage. It's a verb. It describes how they're to do it, how you are to oversee, like a shepherd. Okay, a shepherd's different from a rancher. A rancher sits on a horse or in a jeep, okay, and it drives the cattle, drives the sheep. I was talking with a good friend of mine whose dad was a rancher, and so the only time we ever actually ate beef was after my dad had run over one of the slower cows, and then we butchered it and ate it. That's not being shepherd-like. That's being rancher-like. And Peter here is rather descriptive in terms of how you're to shepherd or how you're to oversee. Do it like a shepherd. And we know the example of the shepherd, and that's the good shepherd of John chapter 10. Do it like Jesus. Serve. Lead. Okay? So it means to serve as a tender of sheep. Obviously, that's the literal little rendition, but can also mean watch out for other people. To shepherd, or of activity that protects, rules, or governs. That's what that text speaks to. So that's the New Testament teaching on what an elder is. So how are elders to shepherd? Okay? How are these elders who give oversight, how are they supposed to shepherd? That's supposed to all go together. How do elders mature in the faith give oversight in a way that looks like shepherding. How do they do that? Okay, what specifically does the New Testament say these individuals are supposed to do? Well, first of all, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We are going to jump around here, and I want you to turn to these texts. I'm not going to bring them up on the PowerPoint, but I want you to see these. Okay, this is Paul speaking to Timothy on the subject of church leadership. 1 Timothy and Titus are letters written by Paul to Timothy and Titus that basically say, hey, here's how your church is supposed to be governed. All right? So here's what he's telling Timothy, who's one of the elders, one of the shepherds in Ephesus. He says in verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who judges the living and the dead. Now, basically, when something starts out like that, you pretty much know that whatever follows is really important. Okay? I hope you're catching in on that. This is not just a casual command. I charge you in the presence of the living God and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with complete patience and teaching. Okay? So to teach, to preach. Three words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. To reprove means to bring something into light which was currently not necessarily understood. It could be something about our hearts. It could be something about the gospel, something about Scripture that we just don't understand. It's to bring something to light which we currently don't understand. It also means to expose something which is hidden or secret. And it can also mean convict, to bring about the preaching of the word in such a way that people are convicted. People are convicted. Secondly, he also says to rebuke. Similar word, but it means a little bit different. It means to warn and speak seriously. In this case, that which is being exposed is already exposed, and the person preaching and or teaching, and by the way, preaching and or teaching can occur one to one, it can occur one to five, and it can also occur one to thousands of people. There's no crowd size limitation in terms of preaching and teaching. So in the case of rebuke, it means to warn or speak seriously about that which has been revealed. Could be the gospel. Could be something that's sinful in our hearts, in our lives. It's to exhort and to warn. That's what shepherds do. That's what shepherds do. And then also to exhort, to come alongside, to encourage. And it also means in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The word rule, it doesn't mean rule as you think with kingship. It means to lead. It means to manage. How did he lead and manage? As a shepherd manages and leads sheep. Gently, lovingly, but using the medium of preaching and teaching. That's primarily the role of an elder. Also means to protect. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul calls together all of the elders, plural, in the church of Ephesus, and he says, hey, I'm going to Rome. I'm probably not coming back, but I want to warn you to watch out for wolves who will rise up from among you and distort the gospel, distort teaching, and lead people astray. So there's an aspect of protecting. He says, as elders, you need to be like Sam in Looney Tunes and watch out for Ralph, because Ralph is dressed as the rest of the sheep. You remember that Looney Tunes episode where he's dressed as the sheep? That's where they get that, a wolf in sheep's clothing. And then also to pray. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the scripture says, when any one of you is sick, let him call on the elders among you, and they will pray for you. Not the pastor, but the what? The elders. You know, I hesitate to do this because I always get out of control when I have props. But I asked for some props. I needed a sheep and I need a wolf. And I want you to just think about this in terms of your everyday life as a sheep, okay? And I know we probably have wolves among us, and my role is to find you and beat you to a pulp, just like Sam did Ralph. I'm not sure. I want you to think about what it means to be a sheep just for a minute, and all the different ways that sheep can be led astray. Sheep don't need wolves to lead them astray. Sheep are quite dumb on their own. Okay? We're always wandering off. A sheep's main role is to just kind of go through the pasture and do what? What do? They eat and poop. That's what they do. They eat and poop. That's all they do. Okay, how many of you were at the conference last week with Paul Tripp? And he said, I bet you've never seen your pastor do this. Well, you've seen me do lots of stupid things. So that's what they do. Now, what they do is they're always looking for greener grass, right? That's what sheep do. All they're concerned about is their appetite, so they're looking for greener grass. Now, we don't need the wolf to lead us astray to places where we're not going to be thoroughly fed. You heard Nathan, the worship leader, give an account of when he used to be an engineer at Rockwell, where his identity was misplaced. Where was he feeding at the time? You saw, I don't know, I wasn't paying attention. Okay, for those of you that weren't paying attention, Nathan had given a report, was very proud of the work that he had did, and his boss shot it down in flames, and it crushed him. And so Nathan was saying that his identity and his worth was placed not in who Christ is and who he is in Christ, but it was placed in his significance as an engineer. Now, there's nothing wrong with being an engineer. There's nothing wrong with a vocation. But if that is your sole identity and where you derive significance, the Bible calls that idolatry. And sheep are famous for running over and looking for new and better idols. Oh, look, there's something shiny. Let's go over and eat over there. Oh, I think that grass looks greener. Let's go over there. Oh, I want a different spouse. Let's go over here. I want a different job. Let's go over here. I want to do this. I want to do that. Constantly, never satisfied. I need more money. I need a bigger house. I need this. Whatever they have is never enough, so they're always looking for greener grass. That's without the wolf's influence. Okay? Now, when the wolf comes along, the wolf is not just about eating the sheep. Okay? In real life, that's what it would be about. But in a metaphorical sense, the wolf doesn't approach the sheep that way. The wolf comes as a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. Now, I don't have a wolf suit or a sheep suit for the wolf, so just roll with the metaphor here. So the conversation goes something like this. So what's your name?
My name's Sheepy.
It's a really stupid name, Sheepy. Couldn't you come up with something different? That's my problem. Okay, so Sheepy here is talking to Wolfie. And Wolfie says, so what's your gig? Oh, I'm a follower of Christ. I love Jesus. He's my good shepherd. You ready? Did God really say? That's his MO. Did God really say that there's only one shepherd? Did God really say that you should only have sex with your spouse? Did God really say that the covenant of marriage is to be everlasting and for one partner for life? Did God really say that? Did God really say that Jesus Christ was the sacrificial atonement and died for sin? Did God really say that, or wasn't he just an example? Did God really say that we were born dead in our transgressions and sins? I could go on and on and on and on. That's how Ralph approaches the sheep. Did God really say? Now, what's the problem with an immature sheep, just like Eve? She doesn't see it coming. They're not adept. They don't know the scriptures well enough. They're duped. And they want to be duped. We want to be duped, do we not? We want to be duped because we want the grass over there. Look, Sheepy, did God really say that this is the best grass? I got some grass back in the trailer. You can smoke it with me. You got all sorts of different things that Ralph wants to take the sheep and lead them astray. There's all sorts of different ways. We're talking about sexual ethics. We're talking about finances. We're talking about relationships. We're talking about life. And God says, here's the grass. Feed here. Man doesn't live on bread alone. He lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Ralph's like, seriously, you buy that stuff? Did God really say that? I mean, come on. How naive. Are you one of those literalists? You actually believe the Bible's true? That's really lame. That's really naive.
Well, I don't believe it's... Well, I don't know what I believe.
Well, that's the problem. And so then they wander off. They wander off, and they're served with mint jelly sometime later. And it's a bad deal for everyone except Ralph, who's doing the feeding. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded and alert, and watch out for the enemy who roams around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. Be aware. I can't see my notes with Ralph and Sheepy here, so let's move them here. All right. Now, so that's how this works. Okay, that's how the whole temptation process works. So the role of the pastor elder who gives oversight is to teach Sheepy how to recognize the lies from Ralphie. And in some cases, confront Ralph and tell Ralph he needs to go. How many of you are here a couple months ago when some Ralph stood up in the middle of the service and announced that Jesus Christ had returned? It's Sam's job to kick Ralph's rear end. Not have a dialogue with him in the middle of a service. I care nothing for dialoguing with Ralph when Ralph is trying to devour Sheepy. I am a pastor, and I have a temper. Part of that is fleshly. Part of that is righteous indignation. And when Ralph steps into the fold and wants to eat Sheepy, it's on. It's on. I'm clutching Ralphie really hard right now. This is Pastor Hansen's daughter's stuffed animal, and I don't desire to harm it in any way. Okay, I told you it's dangerous to use props. It is. The Word of God is sufficient, but I knew that this would be boring for you, so I got props. Now, some of you, it's not boring, but for others that don't have your coffee, I'm accommodating you. All right. So, now I want to ask you a question. Look around. Look at the sheep here. And I'm one of you. So it's not like elders aren't sheep, okay? So think about that, and think about all the different subtle lies the enemy, all the different Ralphs. Some of Ralphs can be personified. Sometimes they can just be worldviews or ideas or teachings, all right? So Ralph, don't always think of Ralph as a person who stands up in the middle of the service and yells something stupid, okay? This could be an idea or a worldview, all right? Think about that. This cannot be done by one person who's accountable to a board. If that is not self-evident, I have no idea what is. So who's your shepherd at Grace Community Church? Oh, Pastor Simpson, he's our shepherd. No. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, who is the chief shepherd? Jesus is the chief shepherd. Now, there are multiple elders who give oversight and shepherd the flock. They're under-shepherds. I am an under-shepherd, and we have multiple under-shepherds here at Grace. This cannot possibly be done by one person unless they're pastoring a church of five. All right? So the smaller the church, the easier it is to get by with one senior pastor and a board of elders who don't really shepherd. They just give oversight to the pastor. But this model is doomed to be a trellis that will not bear the weight of the grapes it's supposed to hold. It will crash down, and it will lead ultimately to the burnout of the senior pastor, the fall of the senior pastor, and a flock which is not well cared for. This won't work with just a lead guy and a board of directors. How we understand eldership. 2004, we amended our Constitution to basically say this: elders are overseers who pastor and can be lay people or vocational. In other words, we kind of took 1 Peter chapter 5 and 1 Timothy and Titus and all the other scriptures that talk about church leadership and say, you know what? Elders are pastors. And an elder is a pastor and a pastor is an elder. These are equivalent terms. They're just different descriptions of the same person doing the same thing together. And it says the church shall be led by a team of elders. A team of elders. I want you to imagine lots of wolves. I only had one wolf. So think about this whole congregation surrounded by Ralphies, different worldviews, different religions, cults, sexual immorality, all sorts of vice, idols everywhere, and thousands of sheep in the middle, okay? So one guy on a Sunday morning is supposed to preach, and that's adequately sufficient to make sure that the sheep are equipped? I think not. Elders are to be overseers who pastor and can be lay and or vocational, and a pastor is, or a church shall be led by a team of elders who actually pastor. Now, many people have a difficulty with that. I'll tell you who has the most difficulty with that: senior pastors. That's who have the most difficulty with that. Not the congregation, but the senior pastor who's told this is what the Bible teaches, because it immediately means that they are going to have to relinquish what? Power. That in and of itself is a problem. Holding on to power. This is not a position of power. This is a position of responsibility. And shepherds lead not by driving, but by leading, by example. They have to defend the flock. Okay, now, some scriptures here, because I do want to address this issue of plurality. We are a plurality. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, appoint, here's to Titus, appoint elders in every city. Paul's a church planner. Paul never stays in one place for too long. He goes, he gets a church going, and then he leaves, and the guys he leaves behind, like Timothy and like Titus, he says, appoint elders in every church, in every city. A team of elders, plural. Acts chapter 14, verse 21, when Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the church in Antioch, he said, after they had appointed elders in every city, they moved on. He's appointing teams to lead these local congregations. Teams of elders who give oversight by pastoring. That's what he's teaching here. And you'll notice if you read the epistles of Peter, both of them, the epistles of Paul, which are quite a few, and then the book of the epistle that James wrote, you'll see that all of those three always address the church leaders as what? Can you guess? Elders, plural. Do you notice that none of the New Testament epistles are ever written to a man known as Pastor Brooks or Pastor Paul or Pastor Dave? It's to the elders. That refers to a team of men who give leadership. Now, here's the deal. Next week, we're going to talk about how elders are selected, how they make decisions, and what that has to do with the future of Grace Community Church. Because I know there are tons and tons of questions that people may have. All right, let's move right into application. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus says this, or rather Matthew records this, when he saw the crowds, he had great compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Question that we have to ask, that you have to ask yourself, is are you being shepherded? And by that I do not mean are you being preached to Sunday morning. That's part of shepherding, but that's not the whole of it. That's not the whole of it. See, the pitfalls of isolation or poor structure, you can have, if we just simply emphasize at Grace Community Church that to be shepherded means that you attend Sunday morning and hear me preach and play with stuffed animals or whatever it is that I'm doing, or whoever's preaching is doing on a Sunday morning, and if that's what you think being shepherd is all about, you will become isolated even though you're sitting in a large group. The pitfalls of not being shepherded or of isolation and poor structure is that you become isolated, even in a crowd. And I guarantee you, I know there are many of you who feel very alone this morning because you don't know anyone, you're hurting, and no one knows how you're hurting. And everything that you hear is just generalized teaching, and the Holy Spirit might make a connection, but nobody really knows how to pray for you. You're not being adequately shepherded. You're not. And as a result, people get stuck in infancy. They're never challenged. Or the first time they're challenged, they bolt. I'm not going to have them tell me anything about myself. They're not into reproof or rebuke. They just want to be taught. Well, the role of a pastor, the role of an elder, the role of an overseer is to teach the word in such a way that there's reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. Exhortation is the encouraging, I'll come alongside you and help you and walk with you. Okay, there is that component, but you can't do that in a crowd. Or you do it with limited success. And you're also very, very vulnerable to the enemy. If you're alone and you're out on the fringes, you're out on the fringes over here, and the flock is over here, and they're all congregating in biblical community, and they all have shepherds and under-shepherds, and there's a whole community of faith, you're alone. And Ralph will get between you and the flock. And then he will assault you with, did God really say? And then you will be served with mint jelly. That's kind of the way it works. So those are the pitfalls of isolation or a poor structure. We could structure a church in which we never, never, ever pushed you into biblical community. And we always are pushing you into biblical community for a reason. Sunday morning teaching is important, but it's not adequate. It's not the whole picture of shepherding. The benefits of a well-led community with good structure, you can experience the body of Christ collectively. You can experience other people using their gifts who aren't necessarily elders per se, but they're gifted teachers, they're gifted evangelists, they're friends, they're people who love you, and they're ministers of mercy, and they can serve you, and you can serve them and learn and experience what your gifts are in the context of serving one another. You're equipped to serve and to grow up and to mature and to find your place and figure out that, you know what? My role as a member of the body of Christ is not simply to have my diaper changed. This is marvelous. I can actually walk. I can actually use my hands. I can go places. I can take the gospel. I can serve people. I can be useful. I can do something more than simply consume. It also provides protection from the enemy. You want to know one of the main reasons that pastors, senior pastors, fall morally? Is because they become isolated. When everybody else reports to them, the people that report to them are afraid to call them out on anything. Here at Grace, my brothers have no problem calling me out. I'm not their boss. They're not my boss. Now, some of you are confused right now. Who's your boss? Jesus is my boss. Oh, I hate it when you say that. That's just not practical. Really? So God's designed way of leading a church, which is in the Scripture, is now no longer practical? How does that work? Well, it doesn't fit the world standards. Oh, that's what you mean. You mean it doesn't look like the corporate world. Oh, I'm cool with that. Should it? Should it look like the corporate world? Does Jesus ever do anything like the world? Then why should we? Because it's sufficient. I will give you this. Plurality is excruciatingly slow and sometimes frustrating. I'm getting into next week's sermon. I'm going to stop. All right. Your next steps. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in. Have you come into the fold? And I don't mean, have you joined the local church? I mean, have you come into a vital personal relationship with the chief shepherd? There is a senior pastor, and his name is Jesus, the chief shepherd. That's what Peter calls him in 1 Peter chapter 5. Have you come into a relationship where you are his sheep? He is your pastor. He is your shepherd. He has laid down his life for you. You have acknowledged that he needed to do so because of your sin, and you have come into a vital relationship with him, and you understand that those whom the Father has given to the shepherd, he will lose none of them, that no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Are you in his hand? Or are you just out on your own, grazing and looking, going from one patch of grass to another patch of grass, following and listening to Ralph every step of the way, and bearing the scars to prove it? Or have you come to the chief shepherd? Say, I don't know how to do that. You do it by grace through faith. He simply cried out to Jesus, said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a stupid sheep. I've screwed up my life. Or actually, my life looks pretty good, but inside I'm empty. I need you to fill me. And he will fill you. He will shepherd you. He will protect you. He will love you. He will feed you. He is the shepherd. And that's what it means to come into a relationship with him. But you don't do that isolated from each other. So as we close in prayer, you say, I want to be a part of that flock, but I also need to be part of a local congregational flock, and I need to get plugged in because I'm not. Go to the back of the church there, under the window, you'll see the response team, and they can help you understand what your next steps are in getting involved in a smaller group of people who can love, who can care for you, and where you can be shepherded as an individual and not just part of a bigger group. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that it is immensely practical, contrary to what many people think. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us wisdom as a church to follow you, the chief shepherd. And Lord, lead us and guide us. And I pray, Father, that if there's someone here that needs you, and I know we all need you, that you would pour out your grace on us and that you'd give someone the gift of faith even this morning to trust you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.